If you have your Bibles open to the book of Job, take your copy of God's Word open to Job, or if you have a fancy little phone app that you're using, do that. If you don't have a Bible app on your phone, on our Share Faith Mission Point app, we have a Bible app inside of that that you could use as well. So download our Mission Point Share Faith app, and you can use the Bible on your phone there as well. This is our fourth week of Apologetics Month. This year, the Lord's blessing us with 5 weeks in apologetics. It's an awesome time. One person's excited about it. Thank you. So, apologetics comes from the Greek word apologia, and it has the idea of building a defense. And in the Greek, it's the scenario of a courtroom scene. You have to defend yourself. And so, that's what we're doing. We get our English word apology from. Not that we're sorry for accepting Jesus Christ, but we want to make sure that we're building a defense so that we can defend our faith. And hopefully you know what you say you believe and why, because there is evidence. And so today we've come to Science Says. I'm sure you've heard Simon Says, but this is Science Says. And so many times we hear that, well, science says. And we're going to talk about a lot of this stuff today, but we'll find out that actually science backs up the creationist viewpoint and also builds so much evidence for our defense. And so I hope you know. So in Wikipedia, if you look up Wikipedia, they give a definition of the Answers in Genesis organization. Answers in Genesis is the one with Ken Ham. And this is what they say, quote, "The Answers in Genesis organization, they reject key scientific facts and theories as established by archaeology, cosmology, geology, paleontology, evolutionary biology, and they argue that the universe and the earth and life originated about 6,000 years ago. Creationism beliefs, they reject natural causes and events in scientific explanations of nature and of the origin of the universe in favor of the supernatural. And the Supreme Court of the United States has ruled that creationism is a religion." And they have. That's amazing. It's very, very interesting. The United States Supreme Court has declared that creationism is a religion. However, it's kind of funny, because if you go back and you look at the court decisions, the United States Supreme Court has declared many other things to be religious. Matter of fact, in 1947, about four of you were alive back then, but that's all right. So in 1947, it was the case of Everson versus the Board of Education. Because somebody got mad because the public school systems were busing not only kids to the public schools, but also to the Roman Catholic schools. And so that went before the courts in 1947, because it's a separation of church and state, remember. And so what they did is the First Amendment Clause means this, and this is part of the case. And you can look this up at 367 U.S. 488,493. You want to jot that down, you can look this stuff up. It's all on the National Archives. It says that neither a state nor of the federal government can set up or establish a church. Neither can they pass laws which aid one religion, aid all religions, or prefer one religion over another. So they stopped busing the school kids to the Catholic schools because they said the government cannot aid one religion over another. And the government shouldn't aid all religions. So they stopped busing them. Then in 1961, the U.S. Supreme Court decision, Turcaso versus Watkins, we find out that this mayor was in Maryland. I believe it was a mayor. And so this guy wanted to take office. And in Maryland in 1961, they had in their constitutional beliefs of the state that when you took office, you had to do your office based on the values and moral code that is established by God Almighty. And you had to say that when you accepted it. Of course, this guy was a secular humanist. And he felt very offensive to that because he didn't want to state anything that believed in a God. Because that's what humanism is. It denies God. So the 1941 case, or 1961 case, Turcaso versus Watkins, declared secular humanism as a religion, and he was not permitted to state that he was going to do his office based on God Almighty. So the United States Supreme Court declared 1961 that secular humanism was a religion. So the latest version is most recently in 2014. It was the Association of Humanist Society versus the United States. and a man in prison won because you had Muslims, you have Christians, you have Jews, you have Hindus, Buddhists, all these different people were allowed to do their religious practices, but this guy was a secular humanist. And so the prison said, well, you can't go to church, that's not a religion. These guys are practicing religion. So he sued the United States government, and he won, which was all based off of the 1961 court case of Tricasso versus Watkins, which established that secular humanism is a religion. So, I say all that. Secular humanism is a religion based off the establishment clause and purposes of the First Amendment. So the courts recognize that humanism is a religion. And so, why do I make a big push to get you to see all this fact and truth? Is because the United States government pushes secular humanism in schools. Because that's what the belief in evolution is. It's a secular humanistic belief. Secular humanism, which is a religion by the United States Supreme Court, is pushed in our school systems. It's told evolution is true, 100% scientific fact, which it's not. Matter of fact, science actually disproves evolution. And it is pushed in schools as a secular humanistic view that everything naturally around you become by natural processes, which cannot be proven. I can't prove creation because I can't go back and reproduce it. They can't prove evolution because they can't go back and reproduce it. We have the same evidence, but we come to different points. But the idea is this. The public school systems take their secular humanistic view, and they push it in the school systems, therefore aiding one religion over another. That's amazing, isn't it? How come we've allowed that stuff to continue on? And anybody going to step up and say anything about this? We'll talk about that next week. You're not going to want to miss next Sundays. I'm just saying. And it's a good thing the kids will be in here too, because they'll need to hear this information. Matter of fact, Bill Nye, in 2010, he won the Secular Humanist Award. American Humanist Society, he got the Humanist of the Year Award. Secular humanism deals with evolution and all of those things, and it's being taught in our school systems, and nobody refutes it. They're pushing one religion over another. They're eliminating the one true God and taking evolution and secular humanism and pushing it as their one true God, lowercase g. Bill Nye says this. He says, and I want to say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and you want to live in your world, in a world that's completely inconsistent with everything that we observe, he says, that's fine, but don't make your kids do it because we need them. We need scientific, literate voters. Of course, if you believe in God, you can't vote scientifically because of whatever reason. We need taxpayers for the future. I guess if you're a Christian, you don't. How many of you don't pay taxes? That's amazing. We need engineers that can build, solve problems. So many Christians have engineering degrees that build stuff. So many Christians are the ones that have established scientific processes and things that we know of. That's amazing. And so he goes on in this video to talk about this. He says that in a couple centuries, talking about the creationist worldview, he says in a couple centuries, he goes, that just won't exist. There's just not enough evidence for it. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, the more and more science says, the more and more it literally backs up the creationist view, the Bible, and most importantly, the global flood. I love the global flood. It has so much evidence for it. According to the Union of Concerned Scientists, Science for a Healthy Planet and a Safer World, they said this, by 2040, we're going to have a water crisis because of climate change. They're basically saying that the world's going to be without water. The earth is going to dry up, and we're going to be nothing but a bunch of prunes or raisins. We're not going to have any water. So we got to do something about global warming now because we're not going to have any water. We're going to die of thirst someday. Well, in 20 years. However, in 2015, in the New Science magazine, in an article by Andy Coghlan, and you can look this up, he said that based off of scientists' scientific findings. These geologists went deep down into the earth, 700 kilometers, I think it's like 400 miles into the earth. But they found a reservoir of water that is, now pay attention, that is the volume of 3 times the Earth's oceans. It's deep in the ocean, or deep into the earth, and the volume of water that is found inside of the earth is 3 times the volume of what we have on the ocean. Now, the oceans make up 70% of our planet, right? 70% of our planet is made up of water. So deep down in the oceans, you take all of the water we have. I mean, how deep is the ocean and how much water we have? You take that and you multiply it 3 times. Now pay attention to this. Steve Jacobson, in that article of Northwestern University of Illinois, he said this: we should be so grateful that the water is deep, deep underground. Because if it wasn't underground, if it was on the surface of the earth, then the only thing that would be showing would be the mountaintops. Does that sound like a global flood? Let me explain. Science says that even though the Bible declares that it rained for 40 days, science says that, well, there's not enough rain in the clouds to flood the earth. Well, even though the Bible says that it rained, it also says water come from someplace else. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, it says this: in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. You know, it rained for 40 days, but you only got so much water. The majority of the water come from underground. The Bible says that. We know that. And so if all that water that scientifically has been proven was to come up on the earth's atmosphere, guess what it would do? You'd have a global flood. Is that not? Oh, that one's not on. Is this one on? Are you guys sleeping already? Is that not awesome? Here is scientific proof and scientific evidence and scientific information that literally backs up a global flood that people have been laughing about for thousands of years. Where's that push? We need to be pushing these things. This is truth. I'm not saying something that's a fantasy or a fable. This is truth. And so we need to be very conscious about this. Science literally is backing up the global flood. The more and more we find out about the world around us, the more and more we find out that science is actually agreeing with the biblical creation view, with the Bible, and with the global flood. Literally. All right, let's get into our key verse, and we'll I'm going to ask Pastor Matt to open up in a word of prayer, and we'll just prepare our hearts to hear some truth. So our verse is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Hopefully you remember this verse. This should be your apologetics life verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense," an apologia, "to give a defense to everybody who asks you of a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Matt, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. All right, so if you're with me on Job chapter 12, let's look at verse 7 through 9. Job writes this: "But now ask the beasts, they'll teach you. The birds of the air, they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, it'll teach you. And the fish of the sea, they'll explain it to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this?" Now, of course, he's sitting down with his buddies at a fire, and they're going over why all this calamity and catastrophe has happened to Job. And his buddy Zophar, he says, "Well, you know, let me tell you what happened." And Job has to respond to him and say, "No, God allowed this to happen. God allowed this." So that's the context of what's happened. He's like, you know, you old people are supposed to be wise, but you're not wise. So you better talk to the fish, the birds, the earth. They'll teach you that God is the one doing these things. So even though he's talking about trials that he faced in this life, it really shows the point in principle that the world around you, you will see an intelligent design based off of everything. Based off the earth, based off the birds, based off of fish, based off of everything. You'll see that there's an intelligent design that created it behind that. Because it shows God designed everything. They can teach us. They'll tell us. So let's look at some of these today. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, the Bible says, God said, let everything bring forth the living creatures according to its kind. The cattle, the creeping thing, the beasts of the earth, according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Do you know, just based off of the creationist view, what the United States Supreme Court says is just religion, just that one verse right there is backed up and proven by science. Because left up to their natural process, you can't have a dog and a cat and then have a cog. You'll never have a dat. You will never do it. Because God says everything has been created according to its own kind. It'll never happen. Now, science is kind of manipulating DNA and all that stuff, but I'm talking left up to its natural processes. You'll never get another. Now, you can take a donkey and a zebra and you get a zonkey and all that stuff, and that's real, and we see those things, but they belong to the same family. They belong to the same kind, as the Bible says. But you'll never have a bird and a shark and have some flying fish. Well, we have flying fish, but that's not from, maybe that was a bad example. Anyway, but not really. They don't really fly, but they just glide for a little bit of distance. So anyway, everything is designed by God according to what God has done, according to their family classifications, and no animals can intermingle from different family groups. So let's consider some of these animals, and it will teach you about God as a designer. They will tell you. Let's look at the camel. Anybody ever rode a camel? Oh, my goodness. I rode one. Me and Cheyenne, I want to ride the camel. All right, fine. So I get on this stupid thing, and as soon as I get my leg up over there, oh, cramp. Are you okay? No. Give me a minute. Okay, good. So it's plumb miserable. So we get around this whole lap, you know, and we get back and she's like, was that fun? There's nobody in line. You want to go again? No, I don't want. Okay, keep on going. I was like, how was it? It was good. I'm okay. Oh, that hurt so bad. Talk about riding a camel. No. But here's the idea. God created a camel, and I don't know if you can see it or not, but around his eyes, there's these big, huge, thick hairs around his nose and around his ears. That's designed so that sand don't get in them. Those big, thick hairs keep sand from getting in them. Isn't that amazing? His feet are not hard. I know they got the big hooves and all that stuff, but on the bottoms of his feet, they're not hard. So when it hits the sand, it mushes out like a snowshoe, like the big snowshoes you walk in the snow, and it mushes out so that he does not sink in the sand. Isn't that crazy? His body was designed based off of the humps, you know, the ones with one and two humps. The humps actually keep him cool. You can go look all this stuff up. This is science. This is great. Science says, and it's the only animal that can lose 25% of its body weight in water and it not affect him one bit. That's why they can go across the, you know, people that don't drink water, and you go, oh, whatever, you camel. That's the whole aspect. But the camel was designed by God. God designed the camel. Unlike other animals, it's the only one of its kind. Look at the giraffe. How about the giraffe? A giraffe with its long neck, and it's not long so that it can reach the trees and get food. Its neck is long so that it can bend down and get water so it can have something to drink. But the largest land animal with the biggest heart, the giraffe has the biggest heart of any land animal, and that's so that it can pump the blood all the way up to its head. But it's also got special muscles in the neck that when it bends down to get some water, that those blood vessels in the neck constrict. Because if it was to bend down and all that blood would rush to his head, it would kill it instantly. So by design, God designed the giraffe with a big heart to push all this blood up to its head. But when it bends over, it constricts to keep some of that from happening so that the giraffe doesn't die. Now look at this one. This is really cool. I like this one. This is the snapping turtle. Now this snapping turtle, if you see on the right-hand side, this little pink thing is like a worm. And a snapping turtle, it can sit still for so long with his mouth wide open, and it just takes that little tongue, that little worm on its tongue, and it just, you can look the videos up, they're really cool. And it's just like a little worm. And the fishes come from everywhere to see that little worm thinking, hey, I got some food. And then as soon as it gets there, wow, it's done. That's amazing. Do you think that that happened by chance? You got to have some kind of design. Matter of fact, speaking of design, do you know that we design lures based off of that? Little jigs and stuff that shake and shimmy and all those different types of things. We get a lot of the stuff that we have. You think that people are creative and that people are just big designers? No, we're just getting stuff off of the big designer, right? The intelligent design, God. God designed all this stuff. We're just taking stuff off of that. You think Wolverine and the Marvel comics, that come from somebody? No, that come from the frog, the Wolverine frog. Do you know that? That's amazing. It's the only frog that has little bones in there that when it gets into a attack mode, the bones come out of the end of his fingers, and he's got claws like Wolverine. Look that up, man. That's awesome. And then when he's done, they retract back into his skin. That's crazy. It's intelligent design. It can't be by chance. It's God's design. So what about a polar bear? I didn't know if you knew this, but a polar bear's skin is black. Did you know that? And those white hairs, they're not actually hairs at all. Matter of fact, they're clear hollow tubes. And so these closed off tubes trap air inside of it so that the sun heats those tubes up to keep the polar bear warm. Do you know we took that basic principle of those clear hollow tubes in there? Matter of fact, next slide. We've made boots. Back in the Korean War, people were dying of frostbite. They were losing toes and fingers and all kinds of stuff because it was a huge problem in the Korean War with frostbite. So based off of the principle of the hairs of the polar bear, they were trying to find a way to trap air inside something, and this is what they come up with. These are called bunny boots. They're military grade. There's a little air chuck on the side of those, and you fill them up with air, and it traps air in between your feet and the outside. And it actually keeps you warm up to minus 65 degrees Fahrenheit. That's pretty cold. It's based off of design. Not off our design, but off God's design. That's amazing. What about the cheetah? Cheetah is one of the fastest living animals. You know how it gets up to speed so quick? Because design. God designed every animal with claws to be retractable. But the cheetah's is not retractable. It's only partially retractable. That way that some of his claws still remain on the outside so that he could have traction. Do you know what we designed off of that? Next slide. Track shoes. Soccer cleats. Football cleats. Was designed based on the cheetah. Because they're not a full claw, it's just a little partial to give you enough traction. Those track cleats give you enough traction for takeoff to give you a quick burst of speed. Isn't that amazing? Man, we don't think of anything ourselves. We just come up with it based off of what God did. What about an elephant? This is awesome. Their trunks are literally amazing. Do you know how many muscles are in their trunk? 40,000. 40,000 muscles in their trunk. There's only about a few hundred muscles in the human body. Now, Trammell might have like 302, but whatever. But in the elephant, there's 40,000 different muscles. And right at the end of the nose, he can pick up a peanut that's already been opened. He can pick up a little peanut with that nose. Or he can pick up a lion and break its back against a tree. Isn't that amazing? You think that happened by chance? I don't think so. It all shows the intelligent design. Job talked about the birds, right? What did the birds do? What did they give us? Flight. Those old wonderful Wright brothers here in Ohio. Amen. Okay, nobody likes to fly. All right, whatever. That's fine. They took the design off of birds, which can fly. And now man can fly. Artificially, but we still took the design from a bird. The McLaren P1 is a car, for example. Do you know how it got its design? It got it from the old turbo swordfish. Because the swordfish, after looking at it, it has rapid speeds over short distances. With the scales and its skin and all of that, it optimizes speed while reducing drag, especially going through the water. And so the McLaren P1, they've designed it based off the swordfish. And so it is very fast at short speeds, based off of the fish design that they've created it for. That's amazing. Is that not amazing? I mean, we could go on and on all day. I'm trying to show you. The fish will show you. The birds will show you. The earth will show you. The turtles will show you. The camels will show you. Everything will show you that it has a very distinct design. This is not by billions and billions of years of evolution. It's designed by design. And from the beginning, everything is created according to its own kind. That's why we can take ideas off of these things, because we are made in the image of God. God is the designer, God is a thinker, and God is a worker. And we have designed things based off of His design. And that's why we have so many fantastic things in the world that we live in today. Everything has a design. You look at a painting, you don't think, oh, that happened by chance, right? You know that somebody did that. You don't look at a sculpture and you go, oh, that just happened by chance. No, you understand that somebody did that. You don't look at buildings and you don't look at books and go, oh, this book just happened by chance. No, you know that there was an author to it. And so too, this world, this universe around us shows intelligent design. Now, I have to explain that intelligent design because, as Richard Dawkins says, he believes that there might have been intelligent design designed this universe, right? If you remember the video from last week, he said intelligent design might have done it, but he talks about aliens because he's a secular humanist. You have to eliminate God out of the equation. As a secular humanist, there's no God, but some type of intelligent design, and that's what aliens, that's where we get aliens from. Because secular humanism says that if everything evolved by chance and processes, then something eons and eons ago could have developed into a very smart, intelligent race, and then established the same principles of evolution on our universe, boom, then we come. But it's funny, and somebody would ask the question, are aliens real then? Secular humanism says that they are. It's possible. Because of evolutionary processes, it is very true that aliens could be real. But I guess the question would come, is that true? Does it fit with what the scripture says? But based off the scripture, no, it really doesn't hold light. The earth is very unique in God's creation. Matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, the NLT says it this way. For the Lord is God. He created the heavens and the earth. He put everything into place. He made the world to be lived in, not to be a place of empty chaos. He said, I am the Lord, he says, and there is no other. See, the planets have an entirely different purpose than the earth. The earth was created different. Psalm 115:16 says this, the heavens belong to the Lord, but he has given the earth to all humanity. Do you know the earth is the only inhabited planet that has birds of the air, fish of the sea, animals, humans, life, real life. It's the only one that has life. We currently have no evidence for any alien life form. It has been said by the atomic scientist Enrico Fermi. He said this, when discussing the topic of extraterrestrial life, and he asked the question, where is everybody? If evolution evolves into new life, then how come some of these galaxies that we think outside of our galaxy has been around billions and billions of years longer than our galaxy? Then where is everybody? If that's the case, where is everybody? He says, if there was some colony, if this is the only place that has life, and we evolved, then some other place would have to have had life as well. And there's a problem, because there's no evidence for it. And actually, this problem has become known as the Fermi paradox, and that's what it's called. So we've seen that the Earth is designed for life. We see that the ocean with its liquid and the atmosphere with all of its abundant free oxygen. How many of you grew up knowing that trees create oxygen, and when we breathe out carbon dioxide, the trees absorb your oxygen, and the trees are what gives us most of our oxygen in the world? How many of you do that? That's pretty much everybody. You know what I found out? Of course, you can find anything out on Google because, everything on Google's true. Now, the statistics vary, but for the most part, they say that 75% of the Earth's oxygen comes from the ocean. Did you know that? That's amazing. Well, the encyclopedia, he knew it, but here's the idea. There's plankton in the ocean, and there's so much plankton that it's just amazing. But this plankton creates oxygen that comes from the ocean. So 75% of the Earth's atmosphere, the oxygen level, comes from the ocean. Remember the days back in the day when they were, don't take down the rainforest, we're going to lose our oxygen, we're going to die because we don't have any oxygen. You don't hear that too much anymore, do you? Why? Because science says that 75% of the Earth's oxygen comes from the ocean. You going to get rid of the ocean? No. Because you got three times that under the Earth. So we're not going to run out of water in a gazillion years. Well, we will in eternity when there's no sea animals, no sea creatures, because there'll be no sea. So it'll be done away with eventually. But here's the idea. The Earth is a perfect distance from the sun, and it's the only planet that is able to have life. It's the only planet. No other planet in the universe is designed that way. I mean, there are sulfuric acid clouds on Venus. There's the frozen wastelands on Pluto. All these other worlds, all these other solar systems, they're beautiful. They're diverse, they're wonderful when you look through it, but they're not designed for life. The Bible says that the Earth was the only one designed for life. You know, when we talk about intelligent design, it's easy to see why God, like Richard Dawkins, depicts God as a tyrant. So if God is such a beautiful designer, if God is such a beautiful God, if God is a good God, then why would He create man that He knew was going to sin? And that sin was going to cause consequences for the entire universe. You ever hear that? I hear it all the time. Why would God create man that would sin, and then that sin would separate him from his designer? But we forget, we deliberately forget, they forget, that God poured out his kindness on all things by giving us life. Eyes so that you can see a sunrise. Ears so that you can hear the birds. Taste buds so that you can enjoy food. And so many other good things that we rarely even recognize. And most of us take for granted. In Romans 14, 17, Paul says this in the NLT. For the kingdom of God is not just a matter of what we eat or what we drink, but it's living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Job chapter 12 there, he says in verse 10 and 11, for the life of every living thing is in his hand, and the breath of every human being. The ear tests the words it hears, just as the mouth distinguishes between foods. You're going to test this stuff. You need to test what's going on around you. You need to test not just because Google says it, or you find something on Facebook that somebody posts. You need to test the truth. Because the evidence, science says, the evidence has given us a mountain of proof that God created everything around us. The creationist worldview, the global flood, and everything in the Bible. Most of which can be backed up archaeologically, historically, scientifically. You know, the Bible is not a science book, but where it talks about science, it's been backed up 100% true and accurate. That's an amazing thing. We need to defend our position in Christ. We need to defend our position in Jesus, or one day, our world is not going to be able to distinguish between what's good, what's evil, what's right, what's wrong. Amen? Because if you have an intelligent designer that created everything around us, then that same one who's in charge of everything also gave us what is right and wrong. So you have a moral lawgiver, and he tells us what's right and wrong. The world around us is falling apart because they, as Paul says in Romans 1:25, they've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And it's time that we get back to biblical principles. It's time that, as Paul said in Romans 3:18, let God be true and every man be a liar. You can find the truth based off of God. We talked about it last week. All knowledge, all wisdom is found in Almighty God. So the question would be, have you come to the truth? Have you exchanged the truth for a lie, or have you come to the truth? Matter of fact, Jesus says in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So my question to you is, how free are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We thank you for everything that you've allowed us to see, to understand. So many things, Lord, that we didn't know years ago. People have believed by faith for so many years. And so now we're here to proclaim and defend the truth, but not many folks know the truth. And so, Lord, may we do our part in defending ourselves. You said, build a defense. This is what your word tells us to do. And so we need to look at the world around us. It screams that you designed everything. And so, God, may we do our part in defending the Bible, your Son, Jesus Christ, basically the truth. May we do our part in defending the truth in this lost and dying world. We give you this invitation, Lord, and we just pray that you would have your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.